Last week we left off discussing this idea of who is speaking when we read the Word of God. Who exactly is speaking? And of course, the idea of a prophet is the prophet is a mouthpiece or a spokesman for God. He's a mouthpiece for God. And that kind of tells you that that alone would tell you that God is the one who's the source of what he says, and he's simply the mouthpiece. This, of course, does not deny their humanity or their personality or any of that. Really, we've spent some time looking at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21, and I'd just like us to read that again. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21. Really, we can begin in verse 19. Peter says, "We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Peter is speaking of the origin of Scripture. The origin of Scripture is that it's from God, as opposed to private origin or private interpretation. We've talked about that word several times. The idea of private origin, private loosening. In other words, the words that they spoke didn't originate with them. It wasn't of their doing, but they were actually moved by the Holy Spirit. They spoke as holy men of God, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. When we look at the way in which the Bible speaks of things being said in other parts of the Bible, we see this interchangeability. We see that in one place, the Scripture says that the Scripture said something. And in another place, regarding the very same words, the Scripture says that God said it. Jesus, for example, in Matthew 19 and verse 4, says that God said something, and yet it is written in Genesis chapter 2, not attributed, with no quotations around it, saying, "And God said to Adam," or "God said to Adam and Eve." It is generally believed that Moses recorded these first five books of the Old Testament. But who was saying it? God said that. But there's also the idea that the Holy Spirit said it. I didn't say that. The Scriptures say that. Hebrews 3 and verse 17. The Scriptures say that the Holy Spirit said something that the writer of Psalms wrote. The Holy Spirit said, yet David wrote. In Acts 4, Peter, by inspiration, says that the Lord God said something, and that he said it by the mouth of David, by the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of David. The Holy Spirit spoke Scripture. He spoke Scripture by the mouth of David, Acts 1 and verse 16. Jesus said that David said something by the Holy Spirit, Mark chapter 12 and verse 35. None of these points here contradict what we read in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, but rather they fit perfectly with exactly what Peter said in very simple language, and now we see that how it was carried out. God said something, the Scripture said it, the Holy Spirit said it, and He said it by the mouth of human agency. And how can this be? And so we talked about this idea that God uses agency or instrumentality to accomplish. And the perfect example of it is that Christ, by the Spirit, went and preached to the souls. If we go to 1 Peter chapter 3, we're beginning in verse 18. Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom, that'd be the Spirit, by whom also He, I would take that to be Christ, by the Spirit, went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Christ, by the Spirit, went and preached to the spirits when? In the days of Noah. Those spirits are now in prison. As Peter writes, they're now in prison. But they formerly were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. Christ, by the Spirit, went and preached in the days of Noah to a disobedient people. How did He do it? Well, I know this about how He did it, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. What I want us to see there is that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Christ, by the Spirit, preached to the disobedient people of Noah's day. And He did it through human agency of Noah. Christ is said to have come and preached the gospel to the Gentiles. But Jesus was already ascended into heaven many years prior when Paul wrote that. How did He do it? He didn't just preach it, but He even came, is the terminology used by the Holy Spirit. He came and preached through human agency, through the apostles. He came and preached. Going to the point above, God spoke by the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of prophets, and that was written down. And that's what Scripture means. Scripture means that which has been written. And that's what the Scripture says regarding how this happened. Scripture came from God by the agency then of the Holy Spirit through human instruments, through human instrumentality. Yes?
So that's all Scripture came down by God through the aid of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Right? So I was thinking, like, even back in Genesis, when we have a recording of, back in chapter 3 is where I am, but the serpent said, you shall not die.
Yes.
Which is a lie.
Correct.
Which is not according to God's word, not about all.
That's right.
Which we're aware of.
Right.
But that Scripture is there.
Yes.
By the aid of the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
Through the writer that put it down.
That's right, because that's the truth of what Satan said. Even though what Satan said is false and patently a lie. I mean, I think that's your point.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
So how is it that Moses, or if he's the one, as we understand, who wrote this, how is it that Moses can talk about something that occurred hundreds of years before? Peter answers it for us. moved by the Holy Spirit to record things which he had not even seen. This is the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter is that Satan is a liar. For God to say that Satan says such and such and point out him as a liar does not make God a liar, does not make God a purveyor of falsities. God is telling the truth about who Satan really is and what he did. So, I know we don't go that deep so often, but I cannot pull, you know this, I can't pull the words out and say, you shall not surely die, and say, well, God said that. God says you shall surely not die. No, God said that Satan said that, and it's a lie. And what he says is a lie. Okay, John.
Oh, I was going to say, it's just amazing that, you know, you can study year after year after year the scriptures, and you learn something every day. I mean, I guess you were saying it, but when Guy said it, kind of clarified a little bit more of my mind. In my mind, I always thought, you know, after reading the scriptures, that Moses just, they passed things down word of mouth. And, mm-hmm. you know, they might have had some kind of writing, I doubt that, but that would pass down that many years. But, you know, I just figured it was word of mouth. And I never gave credit to the Holy Spirit giving Moses the words to write.
Yes.
Even though I realize that, you know, that's how all scripture is written. Still, you live in this physical world, and it's hard to keep on going back and, you know, understanding the scriptures. And it's just, you know, it's just a learning process every day.
It tells us of the certainty and the dependability of that which we have in our hands. Our faith is not built upon, in fact, Peter, back there in 2 Peter chapter 1, our faith is not built on cunningly devised fables. We're not building our faith upon the word of men. We're building our faith upon the word of God. And while we may have confidence in a teacher or a close friend and all that kind of stuff, that they would never tell us wrong or anything, here's where our true confidence can lie, is in the scriptures, because you and I believe that it's all God-breathed. And there we have a foundation. And we don't slice and dice and say, well, now liberal theologians in the theology schools do, but we don't slice and dice and try to say, well, I don't know. Do you know what someone said about the book of James? Was it John Calvin who said regarding the book of James, it's a bunch of, in our terminology, just it's a bunch of I don't know, junk. it's not true. It doesn't belong. We start doing that, then where are we? You know, it's all inspired. It all fits together. It all has to. Yes, Guy.
This might be off the topic just a little bit, but I think it might be relevant in the fact that over the years the Bible has been put into English or whatever language it is that we can read it and understand it. And a lot of times you hear the argument that over the years men have changed it and that it's really not as God intended or whatever. I'm trying to get my thought out there. But for us to think that God was not able to, I mean, he created the heavens and the earth, and we have the Holy Spirit, and he's directing men to preach the word through the prophets of old or whatever, and then now he's, by the Holy Spirit, men were to write down those thoughts, those ideas, the word of God. Or you look at Acts, the history of the church being established and stuff. And for us to think that God was not able to put it in a form or in a way that we could understand it and know the truth, to me is just an absurd idea. That what we have is what God wants us to have.
Right.
And we can read it and understand it and come to a knowledge of what it is he wants us to do.
Yes.
And I know there's translations that have come up that have distorted God's word.
Yes.
But as, I don't know, just common sense.
Yes. Can God make sure?
We can come back and understand
it. Yeah.
And I don't know, again, maybe off the point, but going to the idea of Acts 2:38, it's like, how can you not read that and come to an understanding of this was written, Luke is retelling a situation that took place and questions that were asked and how the mob or how the individuals at that time received the word and the question they asked and the question and how it was answered and stuff like that. How can you not understand that baptism was a necessity for them to wash away their sins? Mm-hmm. And that just boggles my mind.
Yes.
We get so smart with what we're trying to figure out and put together and all this kind of stuff that it's for our own detriment.
That's right. It's really, this is for the common man who's willing to humble himself and hear his Creator. Yes, Kenny?
In Ephesians 3:3-5, it says, how that by revealed he made known unto me my ministry, as I wrote before in new words.
Yes.
So for us to understand, pass on the word.
That's exactly right. He wrote it in words that could be understood. Why would God have and reveal to his apostles something and it be written in words that we could not understand? Of what benefit would this be? God wanted it to be in words which, when we read, we can understand, just like the Ephesians. When we read, we can understand. Good. Anything else? We talked about revelation and the idea of uncovering and revealing, and we'll hit this again as we go, but this is where I want us to go right now, is 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. Whose product is the Scripture? In other words, who produced it? In verse 14, beginning, Paul writes to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." The word here describing Scripture, all Scripture inspired of God, some versions may say, all Scripture given by inspiration of God, or with the italicized "is" in there, supplied by the translators, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I don't see any material difference between any of that. Scripture is given, came by inspiration of God. The word inspired means God breathed. In fact, the idea is to breathe out, as I understand. He breathed out Scripture. This does not deny that someone had to write it, but he breathed it out. Scripture means the idea, this is not a technical definition, but it's one of the definitions of this Greek word behind it, to write, that which is written is the idea. Holding our finger there, I want you to turn to Psalm 33 in verse 6. Psalm 33 and verse 6. This psalm is not attributed to a particular writer, so we don't know whether this is one of David's or not. But in 33 and 6, the writer says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." This is the same idea here. The breath of his mouth is the same idea of inspire, breathing out. The host of heavens. The heavens were made. How were the heavens made when we read Genesis chapter 1? God said, He spoke it into existence. That's like this in verse 6. "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made." And then He goes on, "And all the host of them." He's not talking about a different idea here. It's a supplement or commentary, another way of saying what He just said. "All the host of them, by the breath of His mouth." God breathed. The heavens were God breathed. The Word, the Scripture, is God breathed. It's the result of His creative activity. It's His product. We read David's Psalms. Whose product are they in the end? They're God's product through the mouthpiece of David. They're God's product. And we read through the Psalms and we read lots of strong emotion that David expresses in his love toward God and toward God's Word. Did David love God's Word and love God? Yes. But as we've been seeing, it's the product of God's outbreathing, what he wrote and what he said. And only God could do such a thing that a man, because we're not inspired, yet we appreciate the Word of God and the creation, and so we could speak of it, and maybe we could speak of it in very colorful and poetic language. But what you and I would speak is not God-breathed. Now, for quoting Scripture, you could say what I've said is the God-breathed Scripture. But no, what we're speaking is not God-breathed. But what David said regarding all of that is God-breathed. It's his product. This creation is no product of any man. The creation is a product, a production of God. And solely God. And he breathed out its existence. He formed it by breathing it out. For me, that helps see that 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God, does not simply mean that the men were inspired like someone is inspired to paint a beautiful scene of the Palouse in May as it greens. That's a different kind of inspiration. The word inspire here means God breathed a product, his product, inasmuch as the earth was his creation, it was God breathed. He breathed it into existence. Do we see how much then the Scriptures are his product and not man's? And he's made sure that we have it here so many years later to look on and to understand him. Remember, we started last week, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. What's the point of the author there? Who's the Holy Spirit? But what's the point there? Well, God spoke, yes. The point is that God is speaking now through Jesus, and you better hear him. And that's what the book goes on to talk about. But we can't overlook the fact that in verse 1, God spoke in times past by the fathers through the prophets. God was speaking. Now, let me bring up this point, because I'm going to forget it if I don't, even though I don't know if it fits here so well. When we, or if we, resist the Scripture, the words of Scripture, we are resisting the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll tell you why is Acts 7. And this is what Stephen charged men with doing. In Acts 7 and 51 and 52, Stephen, before a Jewish audience that was unfriendly and adversarial toward the gospel and the truth, but he still said this. He said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the fathers, or of the prophets, did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." The problem was not that they rejected a man. They rejected the men. They rejected the prophets and on. They rejected both, you know. He's saying that in here. But what's the seriousness of rejecting these men? The seriousness is these men spoke as they were moved by God, or moved by the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, you are resisting the Holy Spirit, because you're resisting their words. You're resisting their instruction. That alone there tells me who's behind these words. Who was behind the words of Moses as a prophet of God? Who was behind the prophets who spoke to the fathers? Who's speaking? The Holy Spirit is speaking through them. God is speaking through them. And you resist them, that is their words. This isn't a physical resistance. You're resisting their instruction. You resist that, you're resisting the Holy Spirit, because He's the one through whom these words came. Yes.
And that word was given to them in a way in which it says they received the law. But I don't know, I guess I think it made the note that they received it in a way in which they could understand it.
That's true.
They weren't given something that they couldn't understand.
That's right.
And making the application or turning around and giving and having the Bible today is given to us in a way in which we can understand,
we can understand,
and know what God wants us to know.
That's right.
I mean, if He was giving it to us and then He gave it to us in a way we couldn't, what's the point of having it?
That's right. Yes, Kenny?
Hebrews 13, 8 and 9. Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings.
Okay, good. Don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Strange is what you have. Yeah. Just as the creation is a result of the breath of His mouth, by the word of the Lord they were created, so the word of God is His production. He breathed it out. This again we saw in 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 through 21. Men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It was not of their private origin. It was not of their private, it was not of their private doing. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 10 through 12 tells us the extent of that. Because they wrote things that then they searched diligently. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine writing something? You and I wouldn't do this. But we write something, but we're not sure what it refers to. We call such a person maybe out of their mind or something, right? Unless we've just forgotten what we wrote. And that's coming, I guess. But in verse 10... "Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Not only the prophets were searching, but the angels desired to look into it. That tells us the angels don't know everything there. But they prophesied of the grace that would come to you searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was indicating. But they spoke the truth, moved by the Holy Spirit. So God is the prime mover in inspiration. Men of God were the agents. He used them as agents to get this word out. And the result of inspiration is God's word is in human language that we can understand, as was read from Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3. If we take a step, okay, well, you know, we read 2 Peter and we talks there about all about no prophecy of Scripture ever came of one's own private interpretation, but holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. They spoke. Is that just Old Testament Scripture? And to that, I would lead you to something else Peter said, you know, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 14 through 16, and that is that the apostles considered the writings of the apostles and prophets of the New Testament, they considered that material to be Scripture. In verses 14 through 16, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, is written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. The rest of the Scriptures. What does that mean about Paul's writings? They twist his words as they do the rest of the Scriptures, that Paul's writings are included in Scripture, according to the Apostle Peter, moved by the Holy Spirit. Paul's writings are Scripture. They are inspired of God. The writings of the New Testament are Scripture. They're written, that which is written and delivered by God. Does anyone have any comments before we move to another slide here? Jesus said, if we go back to what Jesus promised the apostles in John chapter 14, he said that he would pray the Father and he will give you another helper. That helper is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. In verse 26, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would teach them all things, that he would bring to remembrance all things that Jesus had said to them. In John 16:13, he would guide them into all truth. Remember what Jesus prayed in John 17? Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. So we're going to find truth in his word. Declare, he would declare things to come, John 16 and 13, and he would testify or bear witness of Christ, is the way Jesus talks about in chapter 15, backing up a little in verses 26 and 27. In John 16, he speaks about how he would convict the world of sin. Did he do that through the agency of men? convict the world of sin? We'll talk about this eventually in our study, but how does the Holy Spirit convict men of their sin? Through His Word, through the agency of His Word. Back here, it was through the agency of the apostles as they began to preach the Word. But also, let's turn to Matthew chapter 10 and verses 19 and 20, because this is a promise to His apostles also. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. How? We're not told. We're not told exactly how it could be so, but we believe it to be. We see it happening in Acts chapter 2. Just previous, a few days previous in Acts 1, Peter asked Jesus, will He at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That's not at all what the gospel and Jesus' purpose is about. In Acts 2, He knows now. But how does He know? How does He preach? Peter preached such a sermon in Acts 2 and say, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And then Paul later writes that those who are far off are who? The Gentiles. And yet Peter had to be convinced in Acts chapter 10 to preach to them. But he's already preached that they're going to be preached to. But he had to be shown that he needs to go do it. This gives an example of how they spoke things that the Father gave them to speak. The Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Think of all the times that Paul was brought before, whether it was Agrippa or a governor like Felix. Who would give him the things that he would say? Are you ever afraid to say the wrong thing and you're going to mess it up, especially in front of an authority? Who gave them? It's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Don't worry about it. That'll be taken care of. So, if we keep going, we'll see that Paul argues for this truth, that this is what happened, and that the Holy Spirit did these things for the apostles. Kenny already read Ephesians 3, 1 through 5, or verses 3 anyway. The idea that revelation came from God by the Holy Spirit. So let's read Ephesians 3, 1 through 5. Ephesians 3, 1 through 5, and read the whole thing. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. He says that the Holy Spirit did reveal these things to him and the apostles, the other apostles and the prophets. It's revealed and He wrote them in words which we can then understand, and not just understand a little, but how much can we understand? My knowledge. But sometimes when we teach our children something, they may go away from the... You may write something down for them, and maybe they don't understand fully what you understand and what you've written. But can I fully understand Paul's knowledge then in the mystery of Christ? That's what Paul says. I believe it. I can go away understanding his knowledge in the mystery of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 at verses 6 through 16. It is here that Paul speaks of the idea of revelation and inspiration and verbal, the idea of verbal inspiration. There's really two thoughts. Well, there are several views that could be stated about inspiration. There are some, I'm not saying Christians, but there are some who might believe that inspiration simply meant that they were inspired, like we're inspired to write a song or a poem by some beauty or something that touches us in our inner man. Toss that one out, of course. There could be the idea that some supernatural power was involved revealing thoughts to men, but then these men were left to their own judgment, their own human wisdom and knowledge to write those words. That's the idea. It's called noetic. N-O-E-T-I-C. Noetic inspiration. Let me say that again. That God simply gave them some thoughts, and it was left to their own human judgment, human wisdom and knowledge, to write it in words, which is what we have. The Scripture is made of words. The other possibility, and this is what Paul defends in 1 Corinthians 2, is that God bears responsibility for both the thoughts and the words used by these writers. This could be called verbal inspiration or plenary, or plenary, P-L-E-N-A-R-Y, plenary inspiration. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 16. We should read these, but really we ought to begin in verse 1 because these first five verses are important too to get this understanding of what Paul's saying. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 beginning in verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God." Excellence of speech or of wisdom. "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Sometimes when a man speaks, we're moved by his eloquence, or we're moved by the words and the way he can just speak so smoothly, and his words are so impressive. That's what Paul describes here that he didn't do. His weren't with persuasive words of human wisdom. He wanted their faith not to be in human wisdom, but in the power of God. And he goes on and explains what words he did speak. "However, we speak wisdom." Now, wisdom is spoken in words. So we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. "For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The American Standard Version ends there with comparing spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. New King James, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. If we go back up through this, Paul is making an argument about him and the apostles. Not about every Christian, but he's talking about the apostles and prophets who have received the Holy Spirit. That is, received, the apostles have received a certain measure. Prophets who prophesied, those that prophesied miraculously. How could there be prophets except through the laying on of the apostles' hands? But anyway, Paul says God's revealed them to us, that is, the apostles and prophets, through His Spirit. And he says, you just take, in verse 11, take for example, you and me. I don't know the things in your spirit, and you don't know the things in my spirit. But there is a way in which you can know the things of my spirit. And how is that? I communicate them. And our words are vehicles of communication. They communicate the thought, they communicate the idea that we have and the things that we have within us. And so he just simply says, no man knows the things of another. A man's own spirit knows the things that are in him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. You and I do not know the mind of God except that the Spirit of God reveal it to us. We don't know the mind of God, and I don't know your mind except you reveal it to me. Same way. Now he says, now we've received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. And how do they speak? He says, these things we speak. We speak words of God's wisdom, the gospel. In what words? Are they words that I learned? Apostle Paul was a very learned man, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. He's a very intelligent man. He's presented that way to us in the Scriptures. The things that he spoke, were they spoke according to man's wisdom? Were those words in man's wisdom, or were they words which the Holy Spirit teaches? It's words which the Holy Spirit taught. And what's the effect of that? Go back to verse 5. That your faith and my faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now here's where the rubber hits the road. When we look at liberal theology out there in the world. When, you know, people deny the inspiration of the Scriptures and they begin to say, well, God just gives them a thought and they put it in their best words they come up with. Where is your faith rest now? Well, in the hope that they chose the best words for all of eternity, for all of mankind, for every nation. Our faith rests in the power of God because the Holy Spirit taught them and they spoke those words. God breathed His product, Now our faith can rest in these words. Any thoughts on that? So from here, 1 Corinthians 2, as someone told me, I would hang my hat on that. But 1 Corinthians 2 speaks about the idea of verbal inspiration. Does that mean that God overrode personalities? Certainly could. Does that mean that God did not use a man's personality, his style, his level of education, and where he was in life? He could use that man in his place and where he is to speak these things that are his words. It doesn't make the men simply someone who, let's say, like you learn in school to take dictation in shorthand. David was not that. David received the word by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth of David. It didn't make him, you know, robotic or less of a human. Didn't make any of that. But it's God's word using within David's personality and his style. And that's why when we read letters, we can say, well, I see the style. And here, follow Paul's argumentation throughout the book of Romans. Follow his argumentation. Now, where is it coming from, though? God is the source of those words. And so, from our viewpoint here, looking at it, we say, well, we see a style coming through. That doesn't have to deny the fact that God breathed out these words. Words are vehicles of thought. They convey thoughts. And you might ask, if God simply gave thoughts, how can we know that the men who received the thoughts selected the right words? They didn't select words according to human wisdom. They spoke in words which the Holy Spirit teaches. Sometimes that may be difficult to fully grapple with or understand, but it should, in my mind, be no more difficult than to understand a miracle or to understand the divinity and humanity of Jesus at the same time, or the conception of Jesus by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. How? We don't know all the whys and the hows. But you and I accept it by faith. There's a few places that I wanted to, we're about out of time, but sometimes we look at something like in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we say, well, now in 1 Corinthians 7, is this just Paul speaking his opinion unmoved by the Holy Spirit? Well, if this is Scripture, then what Paul spoke throughout all of 1 Corinthians 7 is God breathed. In verse 12, well, first of all, Paul is answering questions from a letter. Verse 1. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And he goes on. In verse 6, he says, but I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. Simply meaning, there is not a command, but there is a privilege or a liberty here. In verse 10, he says, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. He's not meaning to say, if I were to command this, it would be of no value because it would just be the words of my opinion. But the Lord said it. No, he's trying to make a distinction and say that the Lord spoke specifically concerning this regarding divorce and remarriage. But then in verse 12, he says, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, say. To the rest of what? The rest of their questions, which is what he's been doing throughout this chapter, is answering their questions, the things that they wrote to him about. To the rest of this, I, not the Lord, say. In other words, the Lord did not speak specifically concerning your question. I'm going to answer it. But how's he going to answer it? Breathed out by God, inspired of God. It's true. It's still inspired of God. And then he goes on and he says in verse 25, now concerning virgins, it would seem that he's continuing to answer the things about which they've written. I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. Now again, is Paul saying that I'm going to give you my human opinion? Instead of what the Lord says about this. Instead of what God wills about this. No. In verse 40, you'll see here that he's still talking about some situations, and he says she is happier if she remains as she is according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. When we go through these verses from 25 through 40, they're not all of it, but some of it, Paul is giving what you call concession. He's saying it's not required that one stay single, but it is better at this time because of the present distress. Is it his judgment, purely human judgment, or is it judgment of the Spirit? It's regarding liberties, and it's, I have the Spirit. I think I also have the Spirit of God. The things that Paul wrote were inspired of God. They're God-breathed. But what's being given here is concession or liberty, not requirement. It's not a distinction between this is inspired and this isn't. It's a distinction between advice versus command. Permission versus what's required. So again, God breathed this. It's his word. It's not Paul's. I know Paul wrote it, but moved by the Holy Spirit to write these things that are the words of God. And that's where we'll stop for today. And next week, I want us to continue in this lesson speaking about why then the people then could believe the word spoken and written, and thus why you and I too can believe the words that are written and spoken as being from God, breathed out by God. Does anyone have any comments or thoughts? Yes.
It doesn't have to be just the red letters in your Bible.
That's right. It's not just the red letters. And you take the apostles' teaching. Is it as good as Jesus is teaching? I'm going to guide you into all truth. You'll remember the things that I taught you. Yeah. It's not just the red letters.